Father, with this morning, we just come to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just thank you, we just thank you, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, thank you, Lord, thank you, we just thank you, we just thank you. We come at this time, this day into thy hands, O Lord. We know, Father, doesn't matter what it sees or looks like, our God is always in control. He's sovereign, he's all-powerful, the kingdom of God rules over all affairs of men. Therefore, we exalt you above our situations, Lord. We exalt you. We magnify you, Lord. Every calamity, every crisis, every test, every trial, every temptation has a name. But Lord, you have that name above all names. And in you and you alone are we victorious. We just thank you, Father. We just thank you. We want to declare your victory over today. Lord, we want a name today. It's not a day of defeat, but as a day of victory, Lord. For it is written, you take us in Christ in triumph every time and in every place. Help us to remain in you, Lord. Abide in you, O Lord. And not doubt, fear, but to rest in you in faith. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. We turn to Revelation chapter 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Verse 13 down to 17. And now when the dragon saw he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth held the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and she went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Turn with her to Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. This is the first promise in the Bible. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The promise that was given in the beginning, actually Revelation 12, is the culmination of the first promise. And we will see here the seed of the woman, that is the man-child, and the plural, the seed of the woman, the overcomers crushing the head of the serpent. So we've been looking at chapter 12 because it's a very, very important chapter. We saw in the first six verses the three characters, the woman, the dragon, and the male child. And 7 to 12, we saw what happens in heaven and then on earth. And now when we come further down, that's what we are seeing. We are also introduced, of course, in verse 9 to the opponent to God's purposes. The dragon, the devil, the ancient serpent, okay, all the names given over there, and his primary function or how he operates, that is, he deceives. We see also the conflict that happens on earth as well as in heaven. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. When you have this term, whenever you have this term in God, how you practically appropriate is through faith. When you walk, speak, do something in faith, you are in God. Okay, that's why faith is so. These weapons are useless without faith. But when it is in faith, you speak it in faith, you act it in faith, it becomes powerful. So faith is when you are in God. That's what Paul will explain how he lives. So these are the weapons of our warfare. They are mighty. And in Revelation 12:11, we saw some of those weapons. Okay, some of the weapons. 12:11, we saw some of the weapons. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's a weapon. By the word of their testimony. That's a weapon. And then that attitude, the final song, and the words of Peter before he sang is that about sacrifice. What have we given him? Okay, David said that I will not give him anything that has not cost me. Okay, that attitude itself is victory. Okay, because it is voluntary. Like the entire kingdom of God, the church, is made of volunteers. There are no conscripts. No conscript. That is our struggle because we are used to being pushed to do things, but God doesn't. He says, in the light of all these mercies, he says, surrender. And that is where our struggle comes because the kingdom of God is not conscript. Conscript means you are forced to join. Okay. But the kingdom of God are willing bond slaves. So they are the ones that is victory because the man who has counted the price and is willing to pay the price, the devil can't do anything to him. Can't do anything to him. Because the ultimate weapon of the devil is death. And when he does not love his life even unto death, then what can you do? That's why Jesus said, do not fear him. Fear the one who can kill your body. But actually fear him who can kill your body and your soul and throw both into hell. So this is an attitude. These are all weapons in our spiritual battle every day. That's why I said, no. It's good to start like Daniel if you are young. Start like Daniel. He purposed in his heart that he will not defile himself. But as soon as he purposed, he knows what could be the consequences of it, defying an order of a Babylonian empire. They would care to execute him. Okay, so but when he's making a decision, he's already counted the price. And there is nothing you can do to a person like that. Because that's the final enemy. Final weapon of the enemy is death. And that is a weapon. That's an attitude. And you walk in that attitude because then the devil has lost his power over you. The devil has lost because if he can disarm his most powerful weapon, then all the other weapons, you can handle it. You can handle it. Okay. So that's how it works. These are all weapons and these are all things which we need to keep in our minds. Okay. In 12:12, Revelation 12:12, we see, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has short time. So what is happening here is that we too have to learn, because what has happened is the enemy has been cast down on earth. He's been cast down. But one of the things which you have to learn is we know his weapons are one, deception, and then accusation. First he deceives you, and then when you fall for his bait, he accuses you. These are his weapons. And God says, you have to learn to fight him. You have to also learn to cast his accusations down. Accusations. And in the book of Romans, 8:33, Paul will tell us, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also... It's like Martin Luther King who said, the devil had knocked at my door. And they asked him, what did you do when he opened the door? He said, I threw my inkpot at him. Okay. Basically, the Bible says, don't give place to the enemy. Don't give. Because we need to understand this. Once we are saved and in the kingdom, the devil has got nothing to do with us. We do not belong to that kingdom anymore. We belong to another kingdom. Okay? It is not what he says is right or wrong. It is irrelevant. He has no jurisdiction. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says. Let him convict you. You answer him, obey him. But don't listen to the devil. A lot of people, even some people in our church are struggling is because they are listening to him and believing him. Okay. He has to be cast down. We have to learn to cast that fellow down and say, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to listen to you. Whether it is true or wrong is irrelevant. You are an unauthorized voice. That's all Eve had to do in the beginning. What they had to do in the beginning, we are called to do every day. Do not listen. Okay? And then from verse, when we go over there, we are seeing the earthly side, if you go to this thing, the earthly side of the conflict, okay? Heavenly side is over. Satan has been cast out, the earthly side, okay? Now when the dragon saw he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, okay? Now if you go to John chapter 12, 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Okay, so there is two things over here. Okay, this is a statement Jesus makes, played out in time. Okay, he is lifted up in two ways. One, he is lifted up on the cross. The other side, he is lifted up, he ascends. Okay, and then when he is lifted up, he says, if you lift me up, I will draw people to me. The other side is that when he is lifted up, he will also draw all his peoples to himself. Because why? And the ruler of this world will be cast out of heavens. So there are many levels to what Jesus is. Why? Because the judgment of this world. This is the judgment of this world. Okay. The final judgment that God will allow on the earth, on this world, is when Satan comes down. That's the final stage of judgment, of God's judgment. That's what he's talking about. Satan is now barred from heaven. He has no more access. Has it happened? When it will happen, we are not sure, because there are different schools of theologians. There are some who say that after Christ ascended, Satan has no access. He cannot accuse the saints. But others say it is not true. This will only happen in a future point of time, and he still has access. We are not sure, because these things are hidden from us. But now in this particular passage in chapter 12, Satan is now barred from heaven, and he is preoccupied with the remaining people of God, persecuting the people of God. And Christ, who is seated on God's right hand side, is committed to the preservation of the saints. So we have to, he's committed to one thing, Christ is committed to something else. He's committed forever making intercessions. Okay. Now if you go back to verse 13, okay. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now that we know, the woman that gave birth to the male child is Israel. It's not the church. The church did not give birth to Christ. Christ gave birth to the church. But it is a woman, Israel. And you see every day's newspaper is stunning. The level of anti-Semitism. Okay, like how the political winds are changing, where Israel is trying to go into Rafah and America has actually stopped the weapons which they are supposed to give Israel. Okay, and nobody is asking this question, what about the hostages? What about the 1,000 innocent people who were killed? And what about the hostages, of whom some of them are American citizens, still being held? If you want a peaceful resolution to this ceasefire asset, all you have to do is release the hostages. It's over. Then Israel does not have a reason to go in. Then you can say you are at the wrong. But nobody is talking about that. Nobody is talking about releasing the hostages, not even the American system. Because there is this wave of anti-Semitism. And it is demonic. It is, people do not realize how demonic it is. How, like, all the other three cases are now in the cold storage. The New York case is going on, and you have a weird case, and you have a woman who is put on the stand, and she's a witch. She speaks to the dead. Okay. Porn star or whatever, but if you looked at her picture, which is there in Fox News, you will see there are two stars. There's a six-pointed star, which is the star of David, and the five-pointed star, which is the pentagram, which the circle uses. And if you look at her, this thing, she's wearing a five, she's a witch. They're putting witches on the stand now. Okay. If people do not know the difference between these two stars, And this is where people have to be very, very careful that even on Christmas, if you want to put a star up, don't put a five-pointed star, because that is part of the pentagram, that's part of the circle, that is part of witchcraft, that is part of the occult. Okay, which basically is talking about the how the five elements, the earth, fire, water, air, and spirit. Okay, the five elements, that's how they are invoking the spirits in all these demonic entities, that's what they use. See, people, when they do not realize, they do not have the knowledge, they do not know the level of demonic activity going mainline in the courtrooms, everywhere it is demonic. Why? Because the devil is angry. He's angry. Why? Because he knows he's got very little time. He knows he's got very little time. Now, he's going after the woman. I believe it is the remaining Jews, the remaining Jews. But what you will see in verse 14 is the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the enemy. You need to realize she is given two wings of a great eagle. She is taken to the wilderness to her place. God has an appointed place for her where she is not starved, but she is nourished for a season from the presence of the serpent. We see this pattern throughout the Bible when God is dealing with his people. Before Moses went up to Mount Sinai, God reminded Israel in Exodus 19 and verse 4. This is what he says. Exodus 19 and verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. In Isaiah 40 and verse 31, this is how he prophesies, okay? But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. These are all promises, because a woman has been given two wings like an eagle that she is able to escape. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 8, 18 and verse 46, chapter 18, verse 46. And the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Why are all these things put over there is this. You see, our God has a history with his people, and history is important. History is important. Your own personal history is important. God's history. That's how faith comes. How do you trust a person? You trust a person in a particular thing because he's consistent. Consistency matters. Consistency matters. Okay, that's why our consistency with God matters. And God is always consistent with his people and his promises. So you will see always God is consistent with his promises. Because when you are in your particular situation, okay, particular situation, and you are hedged in from every side, these are the verses that gives you hope. Because you know, one, God loves his people. And second, by faith we can appropriate the power of God into our own lives, that he will protect us in the hour of calamity. But there are God's people everywhere. Daily, every day they wake up to wonder whether this is their last day. But where do you get your faith from? Where do you get your hope from? Because you look at the history of God. In Genesis 3:15, he says the seed of the woman shall bruise his heel. The promise he made is still happening every day. Still happening. The seed of the woman is Christ. The seed of Christ is his people. And the seed is still every day, through the power of God, is able to crush. Okay, so she was given, she was given. Now you think about the speed of the serpent, the demonic entity. But this church is this group of people are given speed, or they are divinely protected by God. And that's why what he did with Israel in Egypt and how he brought them is always a testament, because he chose to pick them up when they were their weakest. 400 years of slavery had made them absolutely weak. They were capable of doing nothing, and then he brought them out with a mighty hand. The enemies pursued them, but there was nothing they could do. There was nothing they could do because it was simply God. It was simply God. And that's what God is telling us, that get your faith. We are not reading stories. We are reading the only true authentic history of one set of people called Israel and the church. Authentic, true history. How God has remained faithful to his promises even when the people have been unfaithful. It's not that they were faithful. Even when they were unfaithful, God has been faithful. Because you know what? Your faith is only as strong as the object of your faith. Now, all of you are sitting on plastic chairs, but there are two other chairs also over there. Now, I will tell you, the ones who sit on those two other chairs, their faith of that chair not breaking is more. It's not you. It's not you. It's what supports your weight. Okay. Now, instead of wood, we have an really cast iron chair over there. When you sit on it, you know it will take something really big to break the legs of this chair. Okay. So the strength of your faith is not your faith. The strength of your faith is the object of your faith. That is why Jesus says, believe in God and believe in me. Our faith is in God, in his promises, in his love, in his faithfulness, in his nature. So when we are studying the word of God, we are studying the historical account of God through the ages, and what we come through is not about the people. What we come through is the faithfulness of God through it all. Not the people. If you look at the people, all of them fail. There may be one Daniel and one Joseph. Tell me, who else is there? Who else is there in the Bible? And we don't know the whole record of Daniel. We don't know anything about the days he doubted and he despaired. We don't know all that. Even Paul says he despaired of death himself. Though he had a vision, he still despaired of death himself. So that he says that we would not put our trust in ourselves, but in God who rescued us from that situation. So you look in the Bible, there was nobody except Jesus Christ who was absolutely faithful. But what are we banking on? We are banking. But this is going to be the... Because Israel still hasn't come to the worst days of its life. History, Israel's history. It is called the day of Jacob's trouble. And God says, if those days hadn't been shortened, and literally we know it has been shortened to 3.5 years, he said nobody would be, no Jew would be left. The Antichrist in his wrath, knowing he's defeated. You know, when Saddam Hussein's forces took over Kuwait, and then you had the Operation Desert Storm, and when they were losing and when they were withdrawing, you know what they did? They lit all the oil wells, because that's what the enemy does, you know. He will burn everything off. And this is his. He knows he's lost. He knows he's defeated. But he wants to take down as many as he can, especially the people whom God loves. I believe at this point the church is not there. There are still people getting saved, but the church in its own is not there. But God has turned his head, like attention was on the Gentiles for long, and Jews were also getting saved. Now his attention is on the Jews, and Gentiles are also getting saved. But the shift has taken place, and he's taking his anger out. And where she flees is that she flees into the wilderness. The wilderness is both a place of trial, but also of supernatural promises. Okay. In Deuteronomy 1 and verse 31, Deuteronomy 1, 31, this is what Moses would say. In the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, and all the way that you went until you came to this place. Okay, wilderness is a place you don't want to be. But even if you are there, you need to realize God is there with you. It's not just God is there with you. Those, it's like, remember that old, we all used to have that poster. about this guy in heaven asking God. He shows his entire life as footprints on the sand. And then he looks at some places, there are no footprints at all. And he looks and says, Lord, those were the worst days of my life. Where were you? Because till then there are two footprints, sets of footprints. God is with him. God says, you see, you were never alone. I was always with you. And then he sees certain patches where there is only one set of footprints. And he says, Lord, where were you those days? He says, it's not yours, it's mine. Those were the days I carried you. Okay, and that's what God is telling them. In the wilderness, the Lord your God carried you. Okay. Now, when we say God carried us, what does it actually mean? It's not like physically, okay, like, you know, we know when our children are there, when the road is flooded, we will carry them and cross over. We carry them, okay, cross over because they have to cross over. What is God saying? In the wilderness, a wilderness is a place where you have nothing, no provision which can meet your needs. No provision. Yesterday in the Nepali study, we looked at a whole set of scriptures as to how God took care of them. Everything was absolute. They have no provision. He took care of their food, took care of their water, took care of their clothes, their feet, their sandals, their protection, sickness. Everything was taken care of when they did not have a power to take care of anything. Yet the Bible says they did not believe. But he carried them. He carried them. He carried them through. So that's what the Bible is talking about. That is what it means. And you will look back and you have to honestly look back into your own lives and you will, I mean, it is in retrospective effect, you will actually understand the hand of God that he actually brought me through. Because you look back and says, wow, I made such a stupid, ridiculous decision that should have destroyed my life. But I'm still standing here. How did I reach you? And you realize he carried you through. He carried you through. He carried you through. He brought you through. In retrospective effect, sometimes you made the decision. Sometimes who were above you when you had no control made the decisions for you. Your parents make decisions for you, or which you have no control. But you will see through it all because you were an elect. From the foundation, God knew you. And his purpose was being fulfilled. He was carrying them through. Till when? Until you came to this place. That's what he's talking about. We saw that in Psalm, in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 and 3. Again, we have the wilderness. You shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Okay. They were led in the wilderness. A wilderness is a place where nobody knows the tracks. To lead a people in the wilderness for 40 years, God kept a man in the wilderness for 40 years. So that he would lead them through him. Okay. And what did he do? Let's leave the second part of it. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, he fed them with manna. He fed them with manna. Now when we, you know, he fed them with manna, we always talk about what the children of Israel talked about manna. But you have to look at God's account of manna, which is found in Psalm 78 and verse 25. What was manna? What was manna? Manna was the food. Men ate angels' food. And he sent them food to the full. When they wanted their own food, he gave them to the full. Came to the full. Okay, so you need to realize why are these things important? Because, okay, the church is also church. The church, the believing church that is against all the leftist liberal agendas and stands with Israel, not accepting all their mistakes, but still stands with Israel because we believe Israel, that land, the land was given by God to Israel as an eternal covenant. It will belong to them forever. And you cannot go against it. You cannot go against it. It is the land, the earth and its fullness belongs to God. And he has drawn boundaries and he has drawn boundaries for that land. It belongs to them. So whatever other people can say that they are occupying, they are not occupying. They just came to back to their home. Okay, came back to their home. And anybody who was there earlier were squatters. And they are not large people and they can move. They can actually live with, in peace with Israel. They don't really, it's their demonic mentality because any nation that lives in peace with Israel always benefits. Because the advancement of technology, like India is got in good terms with Israel. And people do not know how much we collaborate with Israel when it comes to our defense and agriculture. When it comes to agriculture, defense, these are fields, they are extremely far ahead. Because we say in English that necessity is the mother of invention. So it was necessary for them to develop all kinds of weapons to protect themselves when they are surrounded by enemies. Second, the land they came back 75 years ago was a wilderness. There was nothing there. They literally made the desert bloom. So they have technology because they have their genetic makeup. They still have brains. I mean, it's a blessing of Abraham, physical blessing of Abraham. And if you look at the last 1,000 years, 2,000 years of human history, take Israel and the church out, we'll go back to the Dark Ages. Because everything has come from these two entities, the physical and the spiritual children of Abraham, whom the blessings are upon. Okay, you'll be sitting literally in darkness with candlelight. Okay, because we need to understand, this is where our faith comes from. So, men ate angels' food in the wilderness. If you come to Deuteronomy 32, 10 to 12, look how Moses compares God or the Spirit of God. He found him in the desert land, in the wasteland, the howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them up on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God. He's talking about the children of Israel. I don't think he's talking about the first generation. He's talking about the second generation. You see, when the eagle builds its nest, and after that, the eaglets have to learn to fly. So they are pushed out. They are pushed out of the nest. And their wings are not very strong. So they will fall rapidly and then they will start flapping. But when they cannot, the father spreads its wings and carries it back. That's what he was taking. You wandered, the elders wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, but the younger ones, I was taking them from stage to stage to stage to stage until their faith in me was so strong, they were ready to get in and take the promised land. Okay, that's what he's talking about. So he's using an imagery from the nature he created about his dealings with his people. See, this is where our faith comes from, that God is consistent from the beginning till the end. Adam and Eve sinned. The wages of sin is death. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. He has to cast them out, lest them they eat from the tree of life. But before he does, he atones for them. He makes atonement for them. He covers them and then he sends them out. So from the beginning till the end, what we see is the faithfulness of God. Like I said, your faith is only as strong as the object of your faith. A lot of people are putting their trust in their faith. It's not strong. That's why when situation comes, which is like, it's like putting trust in your faith is like putting trust in your money. What happens when need is bigger than the money you have? You've collapsed. You collapse. Your need is 5,000. You have 2,000 rupees. What do you do? You cannot do anything. Because the problem is now your faith was in your faith. So Paul doesn't say, I can do all things. He doesn't say that. He says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. So this is that's the whole purpose of studying scripture, especially when you come to the book of Revelation. We're coming to the end of the scene and you see the faithfulness of God. You know, in Hosea chapter 2 verse 14, he promises Israel, the adulterous bride, that he would draw her. I would allow her, will bring her into the wilderness. And not chastise her, but speak comfort. So till the end of this narrative, you see the wilderness appearing. It's important because the wilderness is a part. A wilderness is a spiritual place. It's not just, this is of course could be a physical place. It's not a physical place for us. It's a spiritual place where we are at the end of ourselves. End of ourselves. Okay. Jesus himself was driven into the wilderness, especially if you read Mark chapter 1 and verse 12. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And if you have the next verse, okay, to be tempted. There he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. So the correlation is the same. If they were for 40 years, they were taken by God. His son was there 40 days, he was taken bare by God. And the woman was nourished in the wilderness, not left to starve. So when you look at it from the beginning till the end, when you are in a state where you feel you are in the wilderness, that you, there is no way of escape, there is no provision, look up. Because he is faithful. Because in the wilderness we are nourished. We are not abandoned, but cared for. Okay? And if you look, go back over there in verse 14, the nourishing is for a specific period of time. Yeah, for a time. Yeah, verse 14, for a time. And times and half a time from what? From the presence of the serpent. So you will see this repeated over and over again in Daniel 7:25, Daniel 12:7, because this is talking specifically of Israel. That's how you connect it. It's not talking, I don't think it is talking about the church. It's talking about God's first covenanted people. Okay? He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Okay, so this period, time and half a time, is repeated in 12:7. I heard a man clothed in linen who had above the waters of the river, when he held his right hand and his left hand to heaven, swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So it's talking about Israel. So I do believe a remnant of Israel will be protected, while the reprobates, God will allow them to be in the hands. Okay? That is the fundamental principle of God's righteousness, on based on which both Abraham and Hezekiah will appeal. Will you destroy the righteous with the unknown? God says, no, I won't. These are fundamental principles of God's law, which we need to understand, because that's where our faith comes from. Will you destroy the righteous with the unrighteous? God says, no, I will not. Okay. So when Hezekiah is told, you're going to die, put your house in order, he turns around and says, why are you preponing my death? Didn't I walk with you before you, and wasn't I blameless? Are you killing the righteous? God says, I have 15 years to his life. You see, this, even your prayer points are basically arguments on what, who God is and what he has said. Who God is. Who is God? Like I said, the first revelation of God to Moses, when he says, show me your glory, this is who I am. I'm merciful. I am gracious. That's who God is. So you need to realize, to cry out for God's grace, mercy, you don't need merit. You don't need any reason, any argument. And yeah, you may be the filthiest sinner in the world. Jesus, have mercy. He stops. If you do not know your God, you will not know how to pray. You will not pray. You can appeal to God's mercy. You can appeal to God's righteousness. So everywhere you are seeing this, the righteousness of God, that he will do what he has said, and he will never be contrary to his nature. The nature of God. So when God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, we are talking about there is a king. And this is the only kingdom where the entire character of the king is infused. Unlike other kingdoms. Other kingdoms, the character of the king and the kingdom can be completely different, but not here. So you have this. We see the same thing. Times has been repeated as 42 months or 1260 days. During Elijah's time, you know, he prophesied and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Yet, in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 4 and verse 9. 4 and 9. It will be that you shall drink from the brook and have commanded the ravens to feed you there. And verse 9. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Here Elijah is a type. A type of the faithful remnant. They will be in the wilderness, but in the wilderness you will be nourished. and he will do it supernaturally. You don't have to worry about how you, that's not your problem. That's his problem. Always we want to know how will you do it. God says, why do you worry about that? That's not your problem. That's my problem. Okay, that's my problem. First, before you start thinking about how, you have to start first asking the question, do you believe that I can do this? That is our problem. It doesn't matter how bad our situation is. Two blind men following Jesus on the road, crying out, Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. He goes into a house. They follow him in. And then he stops and asks, do you believe that I can do this? Do you believe? How I will do is irrelevant. Everybody wants to know the how. Lord, are you going to send it through this way or through that one? So God said, that's not your problem. That's my problem. My problem. That's not your problem. Your problem, you focus on your problem. Do you believe I can do this? Do you really have faith that God can break through? Do you really believe God can? Okay, so we come back to that over and over and over again. So it doesn't matter whether it is 40 days for Jesus, 40 years for Israel, or 3.5 years for Elijah, or this remnant. God is faithful. He will keep his promise. And we know the time is short. So these 3.5 years also, the Bible says the devil came with great anger because he knows his time is short. So we are given specifically the period of time. It's 3.5 years. I believe it is the second half of the tribulation period. And during this time, many things will happen. Many things will happen during that period of tribulation. The first 3.5 and the second 3.5 is divided into 3 and 3. So many things will happen. In Revelation 11 verses 12 and then verse 3 and then 12, 6 and 14. 11, 2. Not 12, 11, 2. Revelation 11. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for how many? 42 months. That's a time and a time and half a time. 3.5 years. They will. Okay. So many things are going to happen. Verse 3. The next verse. I will give power to my two witnesses. We looked at it. Who could be these two witnesses? Okay. Identity we are not sure. One we are kind of sure is Elijah. Definitely. And the other one should be Enoch or Moses. Enoch, I believe it's Enoch. And they will prophesy 1260 days, same period of time. So many things are happening in this period. And if you come to 12:6, you will see the woman is helped to flee. Okay, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. Prepared by God that they should feed her there 1260 days. Okay, so we are seeing what was written in 6. How does she flee over there? We see it in verse 14 that, okay, 14, that the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. We don't know what it actually means, but she is given speed. She is given speed. She is shown favor that where she can go faster than the serpent. Okay, and we saw a picture where Ahab and the chariot Elijah, when the hand of God comes upon. That's one of the way the Lord gives you your lost ears. One of the way he restores the ears the locusts have eaten. He gives you speed. So all this we have to keep in our mind. And then in 13 and verse 5, we will see what will happen during that same period. This is the beast. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Why is the study of Revelation so important? Is because it's like reading the newspaper. You read, study the book of Revelation like we are doing now, and you see what's happening in the world. Anti-Semitism going through US and European countries. You don't see this in Asia. Interesting. This is happening only in the so-called Christian world. It's happening in the Christian world. This is happening. Anti-Semitism rising, and the church, one set of people, like the church, you know, the believers, they are standing with Israel and they are mocked. And the others, like I told our child who's going to US probably any time now, no? From GSS, I told her, don't be very vocal about your surname. Because your name is Hephzibah Israel. again. You're going to campuses which are very, very violent now. Very, because they will mistake you to be somebody who you are not, though you are a sympathizer of Israel and not of any other cause, and you're not. The thing is that when we sympathize with Israel, they think we are against Palestine. We are not. We are not against Palestine. We want a peaceful resolution. The peaceful resolution is today you make a resolution. We give Israel the right to exist as a nation. To release the hostages. Make a resolution to cease all hostilities. It will be there. Israel wants peace. The others don't want peace. They don't want peace. They want to wipe Israel out of the... They want to wipe all the slogans. These brainwashed kids in these liberal universities want to wipe Israel out of the face of the earth. The question is, when you speak those words, who speaks those words in the Bible? It is Satan who wants to wipe Israel out. Wipe the spiritual Israel out, because he hates them with a perfect hatred, because God loves them. So unconsciously you are not aware that you're repeating the words of Satan. You cannot talk about wiping a nation out. And they're a very small nation. I told you last week. Current population is under 10 million. Under 10 million. And yet, why is nobody able to destroy them? It's not because of American weapons. It's because of God. It's because of God. Okay? Because God has a plan with them. And nobody can, when God, that's why these things are important, like I keep talking about purpose, will of God and purpose of God. Once you know God's purpose for your life, it cannot be destroyed before it is accomplished. Unless you goof it up. It cannot be destroyed. Okay. Purposeless people will go because they have no purpose anyway. Okay, but once you find purpose, you need to realize, okay? So, she is in the wilderness. The wilderness is the opposite of the promised land. Instead of abundance, a place flowing with milk and honey, it's a barren place. Yet she is safe there. She may be safe from the dragon. But she is in the peril of famine and lack. And she is completely dependent on God for nourishment. We don't like being in that place, but that's the best place to be in. That's the best place to be in. In John chapter 6, verse 48 to 51, this is what Jesus said. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. And he says, I am the living bread. Okay. The wilderness, they were provided manna, but they all died. They all died. But God says, I am nourished by you, my son, by his life. And he says, this is the victory. That's what the Bible says. This is the victory. Okay. Jesus asked this question to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you cannot die. Even if you die, you will live. Do you believe in this? The question is, as far as I know, most people like me don't believe in it, because you know the way they look. They're afraid. They're afraid. They're afraid. Okay, I always ask people, you know, look at this. Okay, you are in this situation, this situation, this situation, this situation, this. What is the end of it? What can the system do to you? Put you in prison. And what can happen to you in prison? Die in prison. That's the end of it, right? If you already prepared for the end, what is there to be afraid of? The problem is you are not. You are calculating. You are not willing to lose your life. You are not willing to lose. He says, if you don't lose your life, you will lose it. But you lose your life for, I'm not saying that has to happen, but you always count the cost. Just that otherwise you will be an unfinished building. He said, there are a king coming with 20,000 soldiers. You have 10,000 soldiers. He says, sit down, count the cost. Are you willing to fight? He's not talking about defeat there. He says, if you count the cost with 10, you can win. Because everywhere that is what we have seen. Every revolution that has taken place and has overrun nations has always been a minority. But what was the difference? The minority were not afraid to die. The best weapons, the best training is irrelevant. When America withdrew from Afghanistan, the Afghan forces who were trained by America with the best billion-dollar weapons just collapsed within days. Because the others were not willing to, they were willing to die. They're willing to die. So we see that in the real political sphere, and God says the ones who will overcome the devil are people who are like that. Okay, so in the wilderness, God said, I did not take you into the wilderness to die. I took you into the wilderness to live. You will live. Okay, and you will be, the thing is that there are two lives. Which life are you losing? And that's what God wanted to bring them out. He led them into the wilderness, and what they wanted was Egypt. The life in this world, the prosperity in this world, all the things connected in this world, that is what they wanted. Therefore they died. Therefore they died. That comes out. So every time they spoke death, if you notice, they never spoke life. Every time, from the time Moses went and the Pharaoh increased their load, make bricks without straw, from that time through their situations, they only spoke death. Why did you bring us here? Wasn't there graves in Egypt? Why did you bring us here? Why did you bring us here? Why did you bring us here? Why? It has become into their subconscious setting that when the first defeat happens in the promised land, one man who's from that old generation, the first words from his mouth is also death. And God says, shut up and get up. Okay. Okay. This is what matters. This is what attitude matters. Attitude really matters, because in the kingdom, faith is an attitude. And David's is an attitude that comes on. His brother was upset with his attitude because he thought he was the soldier. The young man comes and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he dare defy the armies of the living God? He says, what will the king give to the fellow who takes his head off? That's an attitude. Okay, that's an attitude. But you can only have this attitude if you're not afraid to die. That's why he tells the king, how can you fight? This man has been a soldier from his childhood. He says, one day a lion came, one day a bear came, your servant went after it. Meaning, I was not afraid to die. I was ready to be wounded. I was ready to be mauled by the bear or the lion. But I was very clear, I am going to save that lamb. That is this attitude which God is talking about. Attitude. Okay, and that's what the Bible is talking about. In the wilderness, these attitudes will be revealed. Attitudes will be revealed. Okay, the old man will blame everybody else. Blame everybody else. So they're always blaming Moses. This man, this fellow, this man, this fellow. We didn't actually want to leave Egypt. We were very comfortable eating all those delicious cuisine. This man brought us over here. Really, you are groaning and your groans reached heaven. Now you are blaming the man who brought you out. It started in the Garden of Eden. Like I said, for restoration and deliverance, the first step is the most important step. It is take responsibility. I am responsible for this mess. God is not casting blame, because the blame has already been put on his son. He wants to rescue you, but he cannot rescue you until you take responsibility. I am responsible. God says, good. Now I will restore you. I can bring you out. That is how the kingdom works. Because if you don't understand how the kingdom works, you know what? We will not go forward. So this morning we'll stop there. We'll come back. No, Monday we have no meeting, because Monday is voting day, election in Hyderabad. So everybody, you can't vote. Okay, you have to wait. Okay, don't go to the polling booth also. Okay, they will send you out. Okay. All those who have their voting cards, selection cards, and you know your polling booth. I know my polling booth, but I don't want to vote there. Pointless voting there. But I shall think twice about it. So Monday there is no meeting. It is election day, and we shall pray God will show mercy. We still believe God can show mercy, Lord. Have mercy, Lord. Don't hand over this nation to 1.5 billion people like God. Lord. So my question is, when you plead for mercy for this nation, where do you go to? Where do you go to? Which promise do you pick on? I will tell you the promise I pick on. I pick on Jonah, the last verse of the book of Jonah. That is the promise. The last verse, chapter 4 and verse 11. Verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons? put 1.5 billion. This is how you put it. Should I not have pity on India, that great nation, ancient nation, one of the oldest cultures in the world, which has more than 1.5 billion people who cannot discern between their right hand and their left. You need to go to promises of God. Lord, have mercy on my country. You who had mercy on Nineveh, who had mercy on Nineveh, and stayed your hand of wrath. Stay your hand of wrath over our nation too. Because it's not 20,000, 120, it's 1.5 billion people. Literally, they don't know their right hand from their left hand. They have no clue who Jesus is. They haven't heard the gospel. Most of them haven't heard the gospel. They don't know what the gospel is, Lord. And so much livestock. Forget the livestock here anyway. Okay, because this was talking about complete destruction of that city. Okay, so this is why. So 11th, 13th is our voting day in Hyderabad, and then one more phase or two more phases left, it will be over. Cry for mercy for US, for Europe, for India. No, cry out for mercy. Say, Lord, these are people. Don't look at these people who are walking and running around with idols and wearing saffron thinking that they know what they are doing. They don't know what they are doing. They don't know what they are doing. Most of them, if they were to have a real encounter with Jesus, will throw their idol just tomorrow and start worshipping him. Say, this is who you were searching all our life. They're not bad people. Honestly, they're not bad people. I'm telling you. Please remember, Hinduism is not a bad religion. The demonic part, leave it alone. Hinduism is a very tolerant religion. I tell you, I always tell people, remember, India was the only country in the world where Jews were never persecuted. They were always given here. They're welcomed, and they have lived here all the time without being persecuted. No, so it's a faithful God. They took care of his people. No? Because also one of the reasons Jews never proselytize. They were upset with the Christians because we are commissioned to proselytize. So then there is a tension over there, and so Jews are promised victory over their enemies. We are called to die for people. That's the difference of the two covenant. You stand over there, I will give you victory over everyone who comes against you. I will give you victory because your covenant is different. It's a physical covenant. But to us, it's different. We are not given victory over people. We are called to die for them because they are not our enemies. We are trying to save them. So that is where you have to look at the difference between those two covenants. And God says, risk your life, go save people. Risk your life, go save your people. Witness. Don't be afraid to testify. Don't be afraid to testify. What will they think about me? What if they get angry? Don't worry. Ask God, be led by the Spirit, and keep testifying witness, because God should have an harvest in this nation. Let's have Peter. And we shall pray.
Hide me now under your wings. Cover me within when the ocean rise and thunders roll, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood. I will be still. Rise and thunder. still and know you are God. When the oceans rise and fathers roll, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are King over the flood. I will be still, know you are God. I will be still, know you are God.
Thank you, Lord. We just thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We stand in faith. Our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is not in what we know, what we have. Our faith is in you, Father. You, Lord. You, Jesus. Your name is true and faithful, Father. The God who never fails. The God for whom nothing is impossible. We stand in faith, O Lord. We are secure in your everlasting love, Father. You did not love us because we were good. You loved us when we were sinners, when we were enemies, when we were weak, when we were helpless. We will not doubt your love towards us. We will not. Nothing is impossible with thee. We will not doubt your power. Therefore, this morning, Father, I commit every brother, sister out there, every situation they are facing into thy hands, O Lord. I pray as they hear each one, Lord. Faith will arise, Father, especially those who are in harm's way, Lord. Where there are people seeking to finish them off with that wicked hatred of the serpent. I pray, Father, stretch forth your hand, cover them. Spread your wings over them, Lord. Let them find shelter under the shadow of thy wings. Let them believe and confess. 1,000 may fall at one side, 10,000 on the other. But no harm, no danger will come near me or my household. I plead the blood of Jesus. The blood over Abdul, Father, and his wife. Speak healing into their bodies. Over Brother Roger. The blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus over Brad, over Cherry and Khadija, the children, the blood over Ace. Oh, Father, over his household, over his team, the blood, Lord. That the wickedness that takes place in the courtroom, public display of wickedness, of satanic rituals, Lord. Witches and wizards sitting over there, oh Father, I pray the whole nation, their true identities will be exposed, oh Lord. That your people there will have the spirit of discernment to see that these are wizards and witches sitting over there, oh Lord. Satan manipulating, but Father, your word says we will triumph in you, oh Father. We will triumph in you. So we put our rest in you, Father. We rest in you, Father. You said we have to labor to enter into that rest. In this morning, in the midst of all these tests and uncertainties, we choose to rest in you and we continue to confess, if God is for us, then who and what can be against us? Nothing, O Lord. Nothing. Who is that one who condemns? Who is that brings that accusation? Because it is Christ, and Christ alone who justifies, O Father. Thank you, Baal Perazim. Breakthrough today. Baal Perazim, breakthrough. You are the God of breakthrough, O Father. You are the God of breakthrough, O Father. Whether it was for an individual or whether it was for a nation, you have always broken through, O Father. God who split the Red Sea for a nation, who split the River Jordan for a nation at its flood time, who separated the same river for both Elijah and Elisha, Father. Yes, you are the same, Father. You are the same. You never change. Baal Perazim. Breakthrough, Father. We believe. This morning we just want to lift Jesus up. We lift Jesus, Jesus above every situation, every storm.
We lift you high.
We lift Jesus. Every calamity, we lift Jesus. Every disease, we lift Jesus. The name of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Be magnified, be glorified, yes, be manifested, Lord. The yes, power of that yes, name yes, in the lives yes, of everyone. Oh Father, who is listening, who is yes, believing, Lord. Yes, let that God. Power be demonstrated.
We are so grateful
Lord.
To you, Father.
We just thank you.
Yes, Lord.
We just thank you. We just thank Hallelujah. You, Lord. Hallelujah. Once again, Lord, we just wanna
thank
lift
you,
up holy hands and bless your holy name.
Yes, yes.
Bless your holy name.
Thank you, Lord.
Bless your holy
thank
name.
You, Lord.
And
thank
declare,
you.
Father, thine is the kingdom.
The power
and the glory forever and ever.
Lift Jesus
Amen. 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 Amen.